Well, hey, welcome. And we are in the Who is God series. If you're a first-time guest, my name is Seth Connerly. I'm the campus and teaching pastor here at Metro. And what that means for you is two things. One, it means I get to hang out with you like this every once in a while, which is pretty fun. I love diving into God's Word and see what it has to say to us. And two, it means I oversee our multi-site process, so I get to hang out with Vandalia and Tim over there and talk to them about strategizing to reach their community as much as we here in Edwardsville do, and then as we strategize to launch more campuses, which we're in the process of deciding where that next one's going to be. So stay tuned in the coming months as we get to a point where we kind of figure that out and announce it to you guys. And I'm pretty sure, wink, wink, nod, nod, influencing, that you're going to join me in that. And we're going to walk together and see God do a pretty awesome thing in our surrounding community as we see Jesus transform the lives of not just Edwardsville and Vandalia, but the cities even beyond there. But we are right now in this series, Who is God? And so this is about the fourth week in that, but we took a week off last week to go back into the But Of Course series. And so what that's looked like is that we've talked about three characteristics of God. We said he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, meaning that he is all-knowing, everywhere, and all-powerful. And we dove into each of those individually, and then we went to that But Of Course talk last week, where we talked about the fact that God is worthy of our adoration regardless of the situation. So no matter what life throws at us, no matter what comes our way, God does not change, and he's still worthy of our glory. And we said the struggle is real, but God's love is real, which ties beautifully into this week. Because the character of God we're talking about today is the fact that God is love. Even more specifically, we even say, you might not realize at the beginning, but that was a Justin Bieber song. Whether or not you groan or you're excited about that, I don't know. But that was it at the beginning. So we got some believers in the room. But, you know, we were singing that, and the whole kind of cadence of that song is, let me love you. And that was on purpose, because the reality is that God initiates with you. He loves you. And the question is, will you reciprocate? He is constantly just saying, let me love you. I'm a God who loves you. Now, depending on who you are and where you come from and your dynamic, when you walked in the doors today and I make the statement, God loves you, that's either an easy statement or a difficult one. Namely, you might have just grown up in a church environment where all you've ever heard is, God is love, God is love, God is love. But maybe you've run kind of in some rough circles at times and life has thrown some heavy things at you and you go, Seth, I just haven't really felt that God is love consistent in my life. Or maybe you've been diving into Scripture and you look at the Old Testament and see a lot of, you know, famine and plagues and all sorts of intense things, and then you see this God of grace and mercy in the New Testament, and you're having struggles with having these two realities be one and the same God. But nonetheless, he's still God and he's still love, and he's so good. So what does that look like for us? And we're going to be diving into 1 John today specifically. So if you got a Bible, you can go ahead and kind of head that way. We're going to be in 1 John 4 specifically. And you can get, I'll have it here on my iPad. You can get it on your phone if you got the Bible app. We actually have the notes in there as well. Or if you've got a hard copy of God's Word, you can turn there also. But as you're doing that, let me tell you, our culture is obsessed with the idea of love. You know this. I mean, you to a degree are obsessed, whether or not you realize it or not. From the day you're born, there is some inevitable thing deep within you that is saying, I desire love. Whether that's you want to receive love or whether it's want to show love, love is a pretty common thread throughout. I mean, we want that. I mean, you know, even if you're like feeling in a real angsty mood, you're like, I don't want love. Like deep down, you want love. You know you do. And so don't lie. And, you know, we all want to feel accepted and loved. I mean, even our culture, I mean, here's the deal. Monday's rough. It's coming, okay? Tomorrow, it's happening. It's coming. But for some of you, can I just point out your guilty pleasure? Bachelorette comes on that evening, okay? And you're watching the clock to count down at work so you can get home and get geared up and have your party about that. Or Bachelor, depending on which one you go with. I can't handle Bachelorette. There's too much testosterone when that many dudes are going after one girl. It's just too much for me, okay? If that's not enough, this is what's crazy. So that's the thing. We're like capitalizing on love. ABC goes, I mean, this has been happening for like 20 years now. They're on season, I forget how many. You're talking about in one season with a mixture of multiple people at play, one person's going to find true love, hit a knee, and they will definitely propose and it'll work out. Actually, over 20 years, I think it's worked out twice, maybe two, three times tops. This is where it gets crazy. If that wasn't enough, ABC said, we're taking it to another level. And this year, this season, they, after the Bachelorette show's on, they have a show called The Proposal. And in one episode, I will repeat myself, one episode, episode of an hour of television, someone meets a stranger, and at the end, they're like, I'm going to hit a knee and marry you. Those are going to end well. I'm just going to tell you right now, stay tuned. Lots of really solid situations coming out of that show. Yeah, we're obsessed with it. Now, here's the deal. Some of you are like, Seth, I'm lost to The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. It's not my generation. And so I'm going to age some of you right now. Some of you, you're in some love connection with Chuck Woolery right now, and you're still stuck there, okay? That's where you're at. We'll be back at 2 at 2. That's who he is, right? And you're feeling that. Now, it's still on, if you didn't know that. And it's still going. It's got Andy Cohen actually leads it now in a new reiteration. But it's always going to be Chuck Woolery, right? You're like, you're too young, Seth. No, I'm not. Game Show Network, hardcore in our house back in the day. We didn't mess around. But love is something we're obsessed with. We watch it. We look for love stories. Man, I can't. You, some of you are like rom-com, or you're like, I can only, you know, like those you see the love of there. You can see the, what's it, the different ones where it's just super angsty and there's too much emotion going on. The whole, and some of you ladies, y'all just eat that up. And it just, it's too much for me when it comes to that. But some people, man, they love it. I love that, and just love, and this idea of it. Even the word itself has heavy connotations. I'm willing to bet that many of you in here can think back to a time whenever you, or if you're married right now, can think of the first time you told your spouse that you love them. Hopefully you said it before you got married. P.S. But you can think back to that time. Maybe you were dropping L-bombs left and right, and you just didn't really value the word. You know, some of you got like an eighth grader right now, and they're like, I love them. And you're like, no, you don't. You've got an obligation to sit next to them in third period. That's all you've got. That's not love. You know, that might be the connotation. But for many of us, when especially it is the person that we know we end up marrying, you can think back, and there is, even now, you can get emotional if you're not careful thinking about that moment. I remember that moment vividly for myself with Taylor and when we were dating. Now, here's the deal. I had put this heavy connotation on this word love. I had never told any other girl that I loved her. I dated a number of girls. Granted, they never made it past 3 months. That could have been part of it, but that's neither here nor there. But I never told a girl I loved her, and I was like, it is a heavy reality. I do not want to say this until I know I don't just mean it, but I've lived it. And so Taylor is wrapping up her degree at Baylor University. I'm just starting in the ministry back in Mississippi, and I'm doing this long distance thing and driving to Waco, Texas, 10 hours away every few weeks to kind of make this work. Thank the Lord for modern technology. Otherwise, I don't know how people did that back in the day. I just think you just didn't date somebody who lived more than 30 minutes. And so with that, we're making this long distance thing work, and I'm there one weekend. And I'm a little bit slow when it comes to those kind of mile markers in relationships. I take my time with it. I want to make sure that I'm showing it, I'm demonstrating it, which I think is good. But ladies, sometimes, let's be real, you get impatient for us guys to get our act together, okay? It just happens. But here's the reality you got to know. We are dumb. We are real dumb. We only operate in black and white. That whole gray situation, we don't understand it. And if we do, it's going to be like 3 hours later, and it's too late. It's too late at that point. And so this is a story of that. So I'm sitting in the living room of her apartment complex. This ties in. You're gonna be like, this is random. They had two fans in there. I don't know why you need two ceiling fans in one living room, but we're sitting here watching this movie, and Taylor abruptly stops the movie, not like pauses it, but like interrupts it. Let me be clear. And I am very movie, like I'm like in on the movie, like I'm all in, I'm focused. And she goes, hey Seth, I want to tell you something. I was like, okay, yeah, I'm right here. What's up? And she goes, you see that fan? Yeah, no, yeah. I see the fan. Where's this going? She goes, I'll tell you what. I love that fan. I don't even care how you feel about the fan. I just know I love the fan and I'm good with it. Okay, weirdo. Am I dating a psychopath? What are we talking about right now? And I was the dumb one. I said, yeah, that one's good. That one's good, too. Ooh, bad move. Bad move. I pointed out the other fan. Don't point out the other fan and make comparisons. Only that fan. And so I'm like, yeah, no, they're great. That's fine. Whatever. All right. Cool deal. Movie. And we cruise forward. And my dumb brain did not hone in on that. And so I get on the road in, central Texas in the middle of the desert driving for 10 hours trying to head back to Mississippi. And I'm about 3 hours in and I about wrecked my car because all of a sudden this epiphany hits me. I'm the fan. I was the fan. She loves me.
Ah! But I'm 10 hours away now. I gotta wait 3 to 4 weeks. You can't text that junk. Don't do that. It's 2018, but don't be that weird, right? You don't drop L-bombs through text. That's anything like a heart emoji? No, like, don't do that. You gotta say it in person. So I had to wait like 4 weeks. And then I come back, we're sitting on the couch, we're watching a movie again. And I just eloquently, very eloquently, as all men do, it goes way better in our heads than it comes out every time. We got it worked out, just so you ladies know. It just doesn't quite translate through that man filter real well. And so I was sitting there, and I, you know, middle of the movie, I interrupt. I go, hey, Taylor, I wanna tell you something. She's like, okay, yeah, sure, yeah, what's up? And I was like, and it, literally, it was almost, I mean, it was probably a minute, minute and a half, because I was like trying, I'd never said it. It was like that, like I've got to say it. My pride's going. I can't not say I haven't said it anymore. And it felt like 5 minutes of just dead air. And I finally go, I love you. And she went up like 6 octaves, right? She was like, you love me? I love you. And I was like, oh, goodness, okay, well, it's mutual here. We're good. And love was established. But there was this weightiness to this idea of just saying that I love someone. I'd be willing to bet, I hope, that you can think back, that's part of your story, that you can think back to that time. And that's obviously a very silly example, but there are so many ways that we demonstrate and say that we love someone. And it's not just the word, it's very much how we live and what is done for us. And what we're about to see is God demonstrates this massively, not just through constant verbiage in Scripture, because it's all throughout it, but through his actions and what he has done for us. Let's take a look at a few of those scriptures just now as we dive in. If you're taking notes, you can write down these references. You don't necessarily have to look them up, but the first one that stands out to us most glaringly that most of us are probably familiar with is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So for God so loved. Romans 5:8, we'll be in Romans as well in a little bit, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that's crazy, Christ died for us. Here's one you, I'm sure, read literally yesterday. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will, I love this. This is a very poetic way of phrasing this. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And finally, this last one, Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. So, and that's strategic too. I pulled from both the Old and New Testament because you got to realize it is a consistent theme in the meta narrative, in the overarching story of Scripture, to see the character of God being love. Now, I do need to make a distinction before we go any further, because we do live in an individualistic, a universalistic, hyper-spiritual culture at times where people will say, oh, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in spirituality, I believe in this and that. But when you dial a little bit deeper and say, well, what do you believe? Like, what do you believe specifically? A lot of times you'll get a more vague answer. And some of you might even be sitting in that context right now. And that's okay. But I'd encourage you to dive deeper. Ask questions. Because here's the deal. If we're not careful, culture and the world will say one thing that God is and what love is that is not. Instead of saying God is love and God is the originator, the creator of love, we will say love is God. We'll say God is love and love is God. No, no, no. Love is not co-equal with God. It is not this powerful entity that is up there in deity level with God. It is not God, but God love. He is the creator. He is the originator of love. And if there's any takeaway that you're going to walk away with today, if you've got literally everything else I say, take this statement away with you. And it's in your notes as well, if you're keeping notes. It's this. You are loved by the originator and perfecter of love. And that statement has a whole lot going on in it. You are loved by the originator, the creator, the genesis, the starting point of love. And he is also the one that perfected it. And as we're going to see, that perfect demonstration of love was given through his son Jesus and the sacrifice therein for you and for me. We are loved by the originator and perfecter of love.
So I'll tell you, we're about to be in 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. So kind of grab that spot. In 1 Corinthians, specifically, Paul kind of has this big homage to love. Just this huge, just very lyrical, all throughout discussion of love. If you've ever been to a wedding, ever, you've heard 1 Corinthians 13. It's the one where the pastor gets up there and he goes, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy. Like, it's all these things, and it is kind of Paul's big thing about love. And what we're about to read in 1 John 4 is John's take on love. It's his big arch on love as it applies to God and then as it applies to you and to me. So as we look therein, here we are. 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. This is love. That's a big statement right there. Anytime a definitive is made by that in Scripture, you need to take notes. So if you want to underline that, that's key, because what that tells us is we're about to know definitionally from God's word what God says about love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God is love. I don't know if you picked up on that, but he said love a billion times right there, right? It was just over and over and over and over, and he said love, 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 and God is love. So the first question we have to ask ourselves as we dive in here is this. It's simply the question, what is love? Before we go any further, before we see who God is and if he's even showing this thing, we got to figure out what it is in the first place from a biblical perspective. So what is love? Now, can I pause here? And I understand this. About 60% of you in the room, when I said that and I said, what is love? This is what you thought.
What is love?
Okay. That's where you were. Yeah. So you had a Night of the Roxbury's moment right there, and you thought about what is love. And I understand, yeah, it's hokey, but it's the reality that we have to come to. Is what, in fact, is love? And so he defines it right here, specifically starting in verse 10. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So kind of the sub point right there is simply this. He loved us first. So what is love? Namely, he loved us first. It is initial. It is on his part. It is not conditional. It is him loving you. Specifically, even in that passage I read earlier in Romans 5, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the understanding that you have not only have you not done anything to deserve it, quite frankly, we have done much that is an affront to God, and yet he still initiates and says, love to you. I give my love to you. And not just that, I give sacrificial love. I give my Son, my one and only Son, to die for you. This is crazy. So the next one we see is demonstrated as it continues in verses 11 and 12. It says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So initially God loves us, and now in response we are called to love others. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So the second one right there is simply he calls us to love others. So his love, he loved us first, and he calls us to love others in turn. See, even that 1 Corinthians passage I just referenced in chapter 13, as it says, love is patient, love is kind, so on and so forth. The issue there is that if I was to poll the room, and I've done this before where I've done it even audibly, and I've said, hey, just everybody yell it out, or I have people write it down on a card or something. And if I was to say, what is the opposite of love? Most of us in here would probably say hate. We would just naturally go, well, the opposite of love is hate. But from a biblical connotation, that's not really accurate. See, if we say that love, for example, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, the opposite of patience is when you're not being patient. You're making it about yourself. out of that person. Love is patient, love is kind. When you're not being kind to someone, you are being mean. And you're not caring about their feelings. You really just care about how it makes you feel and whatever. I mean, it's whatever. Selfish. Love is patient, love is kind. Does that envy? To be envious is literally to definitionally make it about yourself, wanting what somebody has. Love is patient, love is kind. Does that envy? Does that boast? Boast is to be prideful, make it about yourself. You're finding the rhythm there. And it goes on and on and on. And the reality we come to is very simple. The opposite of love is not hate. Selfishness. Because love, definitionally, is a selfless act. And unfortunately, you've been fed a bunch of false bills when it comes to what love is in our culture, when it's talked about and things. Because one of the most devastating statements that is made in marriages, in relationships, towards family members or your children or anything, and you might even have said this, and you're going to have to wade through that and deal with that, or maybe you have had this said to you, but it's this statement right here. It is that, you know, here's the deal. I do love you, but I deserve to be happy, and therefore I'm going to X, Y, Z. Whatever that is, fill in the blank. It's a very problematic thing to say. Why? Well, one, because that's not what you're really saying. When we say that, what we're saying is, you know, I've kind of figured out what I think is going to make me happy. And that's a key word there, think. There's never a guarantee on what's going to make you happy. There's tons of people out there who've tried it, right? Fame, wealth, fortune, they're still miserable. It doesn't matter. And happiness in and of itself is just an emotional connotation. It is just a temporary high. It's not something that is in and of itself sustainable. You got to go back for something else and something else and something else. So you're saying, you know, I figured out what I think is going to make me happy, and loving you isn't it. And so I'm done. And that is devastating to hear, to wade through, because that's not love. Right? Love is selfless. Love is something you gotta work at. Love is something that is difficult, right? You wanna know how you love someone? It's when the junk hits the fan and things are going insane in your household and you go, I love them in the midst of the fact that I don't even like them right now. You know what I'm saying? Can we get real? Right? It's this moment where there's not an emotional connotation, but my heart is one that is driven to selflessness, and I'm going to love this person. It is an action. It is something that's worked at. It is something that's developed. That is love. Now, let me be real clear. Some of you are going, okay, well, love is selfless, but kind of how does that come full circle? How do I get mine? Because, you know, I feel like there has to be some level of this mutuality in a relationship, and you're right. See, love, if you're going to love somebody, it is a selfless act, but a relationship does not occur until there is mutuality. And so whenever I'm going to look at you and talk about marriage, if you want to see what a healthy marriage looks like, it's two people who are living a life that is characterized by selflessness towards one another mutually. That is a healthy marriage. It is one in which they are putting the other person's needs above their own constantly and thinking about that. And that's not easy, and it's not something you figure out once and it's just working for the rest of your life. You don't go, I was selfless one time. I did it. Yes, marriage perfected. Like, that doesn't happen. You have to work at it. People who are laughing are married, is what that boils down to, right? It has to be something that is moving, that is worked on and developed. And here's the deal. There is no better indicator of selfishness than whenever you have a relational progression in your life. Two that come to mind are definitely marriage, right? The first few years of marriage, you realize you're a really selfish person. Was I the only one that was the case? I dove in, and I've been a bachelor for about 8 years, living solo with me and the dogs. We had things pretty figured out. We had it going pretty well. And we had to introduce this girl in the mix, and she doesn't think the way we do, okay? You know, I was under the assumption that dishes are, you know, the way that's worked is you put them in the sink till they stink, and then you move them out. Like, that's how you know. That's apparently not a good thing to do, and it's a little bit selfish. So, like, that was something I had to kind of slowly but surely work out. For some of you, you maybe have had a kid recently, or even you can think back to when your children were young. And can I tell you, there's no more selfless, humbling act than cleaning another human being's feces off of yourself. Like, that is a selfless act of love, right? And you aren't getting a cash in on that love back for like 5 years. Like, there's no utter, like, that's nothing. You're 5 years old, you may at that point, they might be like, I love you. And you're like, okay, thank you. It was worth all the poop. Like, okay, right? But up until that point, they are sinful, selfish little things. And they are all about them. I'm really excited to be a dad, by the way. As things are coming out, really looking forward to it. No, we are, hopefully. Don't start any rumors. We're not pregnant right now. But those first years, you're having to be super selfless in who you are, putting the needs of someone else above yours with no expectation of return. I had a buddy, a high school buddy, who had his first child a few years ago. And I called him and I was checking in and talking to him. And he said, Seth, here's the deal. I can't express to you really well how I feel right now and what I feel towards my son. He said, I love my wife and I love her more than anything in this world. But whenever we created a baby together and we see what God has just made and I hold this child and know it is mine, there is something that has changed in me. And there is I just will do anything for this child because I love them. And it's this understanding of love, this selfless love. For me, I had to learn that the hard way in my marriage, because when I was early on, I didn't understand this whole selflessness. When I was dating, I did the ultimate man thing. I created a cinema in my bedroom because it's amazing. And so I took a 5-foot by 7-foot projector screen that was the size of the whole wall in front of my bed, and I mounted a projector above the headboard, and it was movie night, era night. Popcorn in bed all day, every day. And so, you love the den and then watch the TV. You love the bedroom and take naps. Why not combine the two? Just cut out the middleman. And so I was thinking this was great. And so it was me and Taylor were dating. I brought this up and I said, hey, early on, do you like Star Wars? Check. Date 2 is now allowed. Now, I need to put this out there. Hey, if this ends up going the distance, FYI, you're a lucky lady. I've got a full cinema in the bedroom. Yeah, you're right. It's there. You are welcome. And I was like, so what do you think about that? She's like, wow, that is super cool. Great. I was like, keeper. Amazing. So as time progresses, a few months go on, and we're getting to a point where, this is about a year now into the relationship. We're talking about engagement, things like that. And I said, you know what? I need to circle back to the projector situation. I need to make sure this stuff's a lock. I got to know. And so I circle back, and I say, hey, how do you feel about this movie projector, this situation in our home? And she said, well, we'll see. We'll see. I said, that was a hard maybe. I'll accept that. I will accept that. So I don't know. That's a good sign. So as time progresses, we're about 2 to 3 weeks before the wedding. Y'all are like, why have you brought this up 3 times to this poor woman in this whole deal? You're a weird person. Yes, I am. And so 2 to 3 weeks leading up to our marriage, we're getting that whole process of taking all her things, bringing it to the new house so we can get it ready. So when we kind of get back from the honeymoon, we can settle in. And so I bring it up again. I say, hey, just circling back to you. Projector, movie screen, bedroom, yes. Pretty awesome, right? And her response kind of threw me. She said, here's the deal. If that projector is not gone in 2 weeks, I won't be in that house. And so immediately, all my hopes and dreams of my awesome movie cinema were gone. Now, granted, in the moment, that was a little bit devastating, albeit dumb, but I had to take a few steps back, and when I looked at it, I went, that's dumb. Like, that's weird. Like, that's selfish. Even though some of the guys were here, like, it's not. It's really awesome. Like, no, it was not. It was weird to have that expectation even that was going to be a thing. And that's obviously a goofy example, but the reality is in marriage, in relationships, with our children, we can be at a place at times where we will try to put something else of our own agenda forward, and we will refuse or even miss seeing that we're making it about ourselves. And God just doesn't even operate that way. In any way, in any context, there's no struggle there. It is you focused. It is you and I driven. John 15, 12 through 13. So the Gospel of John, not 1 John right now, but John 15, 12 through 13 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I don't like those two verses, and this is why. Because he says, my command is this. It doesn't say my statement is this. It doesn't say my suggestion is this. It says my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Great, Jesus. I'm on board. I'll love people. period. Next sentence. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. What? That is some heavy love. And the reason he makes that continuation is he says, you're going to love them like I've loved them. And guess what I'm about to do? And John, he's kind of foreshadowing it's coming. And that's this. He's going to die for you and me. And that's the love you and I, if we're a follower of Christ, are called to. A selfless love. The only people who metaphorically can even really jive with this and understand this to a degree of laying one's life down for a brother is those who are in the military, right? There are people who go overseas, men and women, who are willing and ready to sacrifice their life for the freedom of our country, for you and for me, and for the brother or sister who is shoulder to shoulder with them on the battlefield. Those individuals are ready to give their life, and that is a ultimate selfless. And this is such a weird way to phrase this because, soldiers are, hardcore people, but that is the ultimate act of love. To give, we see it biblically, to give up one's life for a brother. And a parent of a soldier has an even more powerful understanding of the view and perspective of God. Because God sent his son to die. And a parent, at times, when they send him out there, they don't know if they're coming back. They know that their child may be going to die for their freedom and for your freedom and for my freedom. But the difference is the motive. No parent sends their child off to war with expectation of death. That is not the goal. But it was always the goal of God. And that is heavy. There was not a moment, Jesus wasn't born in the world, and then like a few years in, God was like, we'll see how it goes. Maybe you won't die. I don't know. It was always since the fall, and a decision was made for God to say a selfless act is going to occur, that there was going to be this Messiah, this Jesus who was going to come. And guess what? He was going to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. We see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy throughout the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills there and that he was coming so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And that was only through the shedding of his blood and death. God knew that. That was always the plan. It is a selfless love. It is others focused. 1 John 4:13, as we continue in 1 John 4, says this. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Now we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So we have this continuation of this discussion of love in 1 John. Now, this is really cool. Just some side notes. John is known as the beloved disciple. He's in the inner circle. You got Peter, James, and John. These are kind of the inner circle of Jesus. John's really the creme de la creme. He's, writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, even Revelation. He's also the only apostle who did not get martyred for his faith. He ended up in exile and lived out his days in exile. But John is writing all about this. And what's really cool right here, and I just love theological tidbits like this, is that in 1st John, we don't have him identify himself. It doesn't happen. There's no verse where he says, I am John and I wrote this. In 1st John, in the Gospel of John, there is something along those lines where he kind of does an identifier. But in this one, he doesn't. And so how do we find that out? A lot of indicators, but one is this passage. See, this word for live, in your translation, depending on if you have NIV or if you have ESV or NASB, can be either live or abide. It's the Greek word mano. And John is hugely involved in using this word. In the Gospel of John, he uses it over 36 times. And so in this, we see it almost a dozen times in just this passage alone in 1 John, where he's talking about this abiding in love. You are called to this if you're a believer, because that is who God is. He lives it, he abides in it, and you are called to abide and live in it as well. And this word has heavy ramifications for us. The two meanings that can tie to this are pretty awesome. To abide or to live, as is connotated here in mano, is not fade or to not be lost. To not fade or to not be lost. So if you were called to live, abide, and continue in it, it's not a it just happened and I stopped. We are saved, yes, But it is then the transformation of our hearts and moving forward in our faith as we grow closer to God daily. So we are abiding, we are living. And it's not something that just happens, it's one and done. It is a continuation, it's working at it. It's just like in relationships you have in your life. You can't just say, hey, I said I love you, we did it. Like there's no more. No, you have to work at it day in and day out if you want it to be healthy. And your walk with the Lord, your relationship with Jesus is the exact same. It has to be something you're abiding and continuing in. But, and I love this word as well, as it says right there, if you are abiding and living, guess what? You can't be lost. And that's a word we actually use pretty commonly in the Christian faith to describe someone who's not a follower of Jesus. They are lost. They don't know the gospel and the good news of Christ. And so you either, A, have to initially, of course, know who Jesus is. You can't be lost. And then when you finally come to that realization, you have to abide and continue in that. So regardless of who you are today, this is what's so crazy. You're potentially one of those two things. You're either A, just lost, and you haven't figured it out yet. And that's okay. We're really glad you're here, and I hope that you will come to this understanding of who Christ is and what he did for you and this love that God is showing for you. Or B, you're a person who maybe has been here for a long time or been in church your whole life, and there's this drift that has occurred. And you're not abiding. You're not living. You're not continuing in it. You're beginning to fade. And you need to kind of have an autocorrect moment. You know, there's fighter pilots will fly, and I don't know if you've ever seen this before, how they talk about it. They have to have explicit, precise measurements on where they're going because they're going so fast. If they are just a degree or two off, they will be hundreds of miles off their course. And that can be you and me if we're not careful and we fade or we drift. We'll be far off of where we need to be. We got to bring it back and correct our course. So we cannot fade and we cannot drift. So our second thing we need to realize is and ask of ourselves is how do we live in God's love? So if we're going to live, we're going to abide, and it's just saying that's probably a pretty big priority. Why should that be? So we said what love is. So what are these? So that passage in 1 John 4 says it, starting in verse 13. So we see in verse 13, it says, he has given us of his Spirit. So the first one is we recognize the Holy Spirit living inside us. We recognize the Holy Spirit living inside us. If you're a believer, if you're a person who's a follower of Jesus, Scripture tells us that now the Holy Spirit resides within us. It is part of that transforming that occurs in our life. Our perspectives, our hearts, desires, those things are no longer for this world. They are for glorifying the Lord and hopefully getting to the point where we are focusing on living a selfless life for others. This is the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Our second point is we recognize that the Father sent his Son. So we recognize the Holy Spirit that's in us. We recognize that the Father sent his Son, that this atoning sacrifice is coming, and that it has been given us. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So see, we have to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. Namely, he is who he says he is. I mean, you read in the Gospels, the first time that Jesus announces that he's the Son of God, he didn't do that initially. It was a little while before he said that. And a lot of people don't realize it, but it wasn't just a singular group of about 12 disciples that were following him. There was a lot of people who were, you know, kind of given the nomenclature of disciple. And at that point, when he said, I am the Son of God, a lot of them said, hey, the whole water to the wine thing, the free wine, I was down for that. Loaves and fishes and a lot of free food, I was good with that as well. This whole Son of God mess, I don't know if I'm down for this. And they peaced. You can see it right there in the passages, and they literally leave, and the 12 stay with them, and they say, no, you are who you say you are, and you and I both have to get to that point where we might say, I'm loving all this church stuff, I'm really liking the music and the worship, I'm liking the community and my small group, I'm liking all those things, but the reality is, you've got to get to a point where you look and you say, Jesus is who he says he is. Because it's not enough to just say, yeah, okay, I think God does some stuff, and he loves you. No, 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 yes, God is love, and he loves you, but it is very specific in how he loves you. And that he sent his Son to die for you. And if you want to be in a relationship with him, you have to believe that. That Jesus is the Son of God. It's Romans 8, 31 through 34. It says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I love that first verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? Underline this. If God is for us, who can be against us? So that next point for you is very simple. God's love is empowering. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you've got the God, the infinite God of the universe, who's standing behind you, undergirding you, is your foundation, and he's saying, I love you, that's empowering. Let me make it real for you. How many of you, if you're sitting, and this is rhetorical, don't raise your hand, obviously, but if you are in a context where you're in a toxic work environment, ladies, guys, and you come home to a loving environment where you feel loved and supported, guess what? It doesn't matter what's going on at work. You're going to feel empowered. That is an empowering reality to know you have a home base to go to where you feel loved. Guys, if you lose your job, here's the deal. If you still know you've got that loving home, yeah, there's going to be some heavy things in the future and you have to wade through it, but there is an amazing reality to come home to a loving, supportive situation. And the exact opposite is true as well. It is extremely devastating to have to walk into an environment where there is no love. And some of you know that. That's part of your story. You would come and you'd say, I've never experienced that. And the thing that's beautiful about our God is that he redeems those stories. And he can do an amazing work in your life and even in your family's life. Or if you're a young person and you haven't found a spouse or a family yet, God can work that in your life. And as that comes down the road for you, you can have a different story. Because you want to be undergirded. And love is empowering when you know you have that. There's a confidence in that. You remember that first time that you told somebody, like, we're talking like junior, we'll go back junior high on this one. Remember, it was like you were passing the notes in class, and it was that whole, like, check yes or no if you like me. Do you remember the wave of butterflies that came over you when you got a yes check? That was amazing. It was empowering. You were like, yes, I am liked. Check yes or no. Yes, please. Like, you know, it was an empowering reality to know that there was this love reciprocated at you, even if it was something as goofy as a note. But how much more so is it real? When you know you've got a woman that you're going to go home to, and she is one that has just gone through the hills and the valleys of life with you, and y'all have gone through some rough stuff, and you know you have each other's back through anything. You want that. I know you do. We all do. We need to live in that selflessness because we recognize that God's love is empowering because we know that love itself that we feel is empowering. How much more so when it's the God of the universe? Let's continue reading Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the heights nor the depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Romans is written by Paul, and there are some rich 1-2 theological punches that are coming your way if you're in there. It's known as one of the most intensely theological books in the Bible. There's so many of these definitive statements, and this passage right here in chapter 8 is hitting them left and right. God is for us. Who can be against us? Yes. And then it's saying, what can even separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. So the final point is God's love is binding. It's empowering and it's binding. So when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, yes, you may drift. Yes, you may fade. Yes, there might be moments where you feel afar from God because of a number of things that have happened in your life. But the understanding you need to understand is nothing of that can separate you from his love. No situation, no circumstance, none of that can separate you. He is a God who says all of these things, no matter what it is. He is there, and he loves you in the midst of it. So the thing I want you to get, and I want to sink in, is that statement. You are loved by the originator and perfecter of love. God created love. It's good. And as we walk in that, we have to realize that not only did he create it, but he perfected it through the death of his son. You see, Jesus was sent for you and he was sent for me. And he was sent to die. And more than just that, the death on a cross that was horrendous. And beyond that, 3 days later, he conquered death itself. It's pretty key. Because he is who he said he is. So you have to get to a place where you have to either accept that or turn away from it at some point in your life. If that's today, that's amazing. If it's not today, I'm going to be in prayer that God would continue to work in your heart and come to that realization. Because I'm convinced very adamantly that if you walk in a life that is characteristic of living as if you understand that statement, living it out. If you live a life that says, I understand that God loves me selflessly, and because of the decision I've made to follow Jesus, I am living selflessly. I'm convinced of this. Not only will you be transformed, but the world around you will be transformed. You become a fork in the road for people in that moment. When somebody's treating you like garbage and all you do is heap love their way, that is a very difficult scenario to be in for them. They have to choose to either continue in it or respond in turn with love. When you are in a dynamic in which your spouse is screaming their head off at you, you can scream back or you don't have to. You can turn and be love and be selfless and try to put someone else's need. And you can probably backtrack and realize that the thing you started arguing about in the first place was so minuscule and you let it evolve into something so big and you just need to let it go. Whatever that is for you, I'm willing to bet that in all those circumstances, in every situation, if you're being bullied at school, whatever it is, like, right? I mean, what is the thing where you are not being loved? Be love, because you were first loved. While you were still sinning, while you didn't deserve it, while I didn't deserve it, he was love. So my hope and my prayer is that we get that, that we are loved by the originator and perfecter of love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for that reality. We thank you for love, for allowing that to be something we can experience. Not just that, that you did it ultimately for us by sending your son to die on the cross. That is the most amazing realization we could ever come to. My hope, my prayer is that we can all embrace that reality that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. Because that will bring life change, not into just ourselves, but the world around us. Can we live in that? Can we walk in that? Will you empower us? Will you walk with us? Will your Holy Spirit be with us so that we can live a life that shows your love? Let us focus on these words that are sung in these next few moments instead. May they deeply enrich our hearts. Be with us. In your name we pray. Amen.